Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Today's passage tells us about a false prophet that will work for the Antichrist. He will be able to perform signs and wonders to deceive people into following his false god. Even now, we must discern between the truth and lies every day. Please open your Bible to Revelation chapter 13 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola completes his discussion of verses 8 through 18.
Today, some of you are reeling under the secondary causes of pain or discouragement. The enemy has done something to you, some other person, some unexpected circumstances, and you find your heart getting hardened towards the Lord, and you're even thinking, I'm going to throw in the proverbial towel, but just like in the book of Job, realize this morning, everything in our life, it's one of the mysteries of Scripture, but I find great peace in it to know that everything in my life must be Father filtered. And God tells us over and over to have patience and to have faith in Him. In the book of James, we read in chapter 5, verse 8, be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draws near. And then in James chapter 5, verse 11, behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord. The Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. That's the end of the story towards you and towards me as God's children. The Lord is very pitiful and He has tender mercies. And now, in verse 11, John writes, I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. Another beast, the Greek word for another is allos, one of the same kind, one of the same nature. We will see that this beast out of the earth is also called or known as the false prophet. Two horns. Reveals that his sphere of power and authority are inferior to the first beast or the Antichrist that had 10 horns. Notice two horns like a lamb, which means he will appear initially to be very, very docile, very gentle. But when he speaks like a dragon, demonically inspired. And so while the first beast, the Antichrist, is opposed to Christ, this second beast, the counterfeit Christ, imitates Christ. This false prophet is going to be the very mouthpiece of Satan in the last days, as are all false prophets, Old or New Testament. Jesus tells us that these false prophets do their most effective work in sheep's clothing. Matthew 7:15 says, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Notice as we move on to verse 12, more information regarding this beast out of the earth. He exercises all the power of the first beast before him and causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And so the false prophet is sort of a John the Baptist to the Antichrist. And by virtue of the strong delusion of this deadly head wound, the false prophet influences or causes the world to embrace a world religion that centers on the worship of the Antichrist. You know, the greatest imitator of Christ is Satan. He is the greatest imitator of Christ. The Holy Spirit, we know, has been sent that we might put our focus on Jesus. And here, the ministry of the false prophet is to put the focus on the Antichrist. Notice the parallel. The false prophet's task is to glorify the beast and to get the world to follow and to worship him. This, of course, is going to be Satan's final attempt to substitute a false religion for the true faith as it is in Christ. And notice in verse 13 and 14, and he does great wonders so that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceives them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And so now we find the first of 10 references to the image of the beast in the book of Revelation. Do we find anything similar to this in Scripture as a type? Yes, we do. Back in the book of Daniel, chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar set up in Dura a golden image to be worshipped, probably of himself. Remember, for his dream had been interpreted, "You, Nebuchadnezzar, are the head of gold." And the three Hebrew children who refused to worship the image were cast into a burning furnace. All of this typifies the last apostasy that will take place on planet Earth. In verse 13, we read, "And he does." And the present tense verb there means that this false prophet is going to continually be doing miracles, signs, wonders on earth during this time period. The false prophet will perform counterfeit signs and wonders that will deceive people into making and establishing worship of the image of the beast. It's a disturbing revelation in Scripture, but it is one that we do well to take heed to, that in the Bible there are such things as satanic and demonic miracles and signs and wonders. How we need to have discernment, because Satan is able to do counterfeit, lying signs and wonders and miracles. Jesus warned the disciples in the Olivet Discourse that false prophets and false Christs would come on the scene with their signs and wonders in the last days. Notice Matthew 24:44. "There shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great," the Greek word for great there is mega, astounding, "signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." It was so good to belong to Jesus Christ. It is so good to be born again of the Spirit of God and having the Spirit of God dwell in you, because this tells you and me as a believer that we cannot be deceived by false signs and wonders and miracles. And John the Revelator, along with the rest of Scripture, would have us be aware of the fact that Satan can perform all kinds of miracles, even transforming himself as an agent of light, an angel of light. You know, one of the beautiful things about the Holy Spirit is that when he dwells in you, it doesn't matter how old you are biologically, he gives you discernment. He gives you wisdom. He puts it within you. I remember when our children were very, very young, and praise God, both Andrea and Joshua came to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ through their mother, by the way, at a very, very young age. And there would be times when we would be watching, quote unquote, and I say this guardedly, and sometimes we would watch Christian television. You got to be very, very discerning when you watch Christian television, because the thinking is that if it's Christian television, then everything on it is Christian, and nothing could be further from the truth. And I remember when Josh and Andrew were very, very little, and there'd be something on TV, and they would say, "That is not of the Lord. Daddy, that is just weird. That is just false." And here they were, 6 years old, 7 years old, having more discernment than most adults in the congregation. They knew that can't be of the Lord. That's not right. The Lord doesn't move like that or work like that. And Andrea, one time there was this guy on television. She says, "Look at his eyes. That guy is wicked, Daddy." Yeah. And so we need to be discerning. And one of the gifts of the Spirit of God is discerning of spirits, proving the spirits, what is of the Lord, what is not of the Lord. And thank God that the Holy Spirit gives us that discernment, because there are such things as satanic miracles. In fact, when we were in the book of Exodus, we read, then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner, as did Moses and Aaron with their enchantments, for they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents, but Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. I like that. I put that in there. In other words, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And although we really cannot be dogmatic about this, there are many scholars that believe that this image of the beast will be placed in the temple at Jerusalem. And that is what Jesus referred to when he quoted the book of Daniel, the abomination that makes desolation stand in the holy place. Did you notice here, beloved, that this false prophet calls down fire from heaven? Did that sound familiar to you? Yeah, doesn't it? God many times called down fire from heaven in judgment. In Sodom and Gomorrah, he called down fire from heaven. When Nadab and Abihu offered up strange fire to the Lord, he called down fire from heaven. And it appears here from the language that the false prophet apes the prophet Elijah and bringing down fire from heaven. Remember how Elijah had called down fire from heaven there on the top of Mount Carmel and in 2 Kings chapter 1 verse 10. And so here this false prophet once again impersonating Elijah, because the Bible tells us in the book of Malachi, the last verses of the Old Testament, that Elijah the prophet would come back before the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so here is the ultimate masquerading of oneself to appear to be Elijah. But this is the false prophet, the ultimate wolf in sheep's clothing. Notice in verse 15, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast. Image of the beast should both speak, cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. The Bible Knowledge Commentary has something interesting here, and I want to read it to you. The fact that the second beast could give breath to the image of the first beast, even making it speak, has created problems for expositors. For the Bible does not seem to indicate that Satan has the power to give life to an inanimate object. Only God, the Creator, can do that. And so probably the beast's image is able to give an impression of breathing and speaking mechanically, like computerized talking robot today. This is not that far-fetched, because we have seen in our own generation how gullible some people are. I get a lot of emails, maybe you do. People will send me links of statues weeping, with people around the statues worshiping that statue. Ever heard of stories like that? I even had some, and I'm not saying this to make you laugh, but I thought it was kind of funny. Even somebody sent me something, I believe was last summer, that there was an image of Jesus, the face of Jesus Christ appeared on a taco chip. Really, there was stuff like that. And here we are, we're supposed to be this educated society, and there are people bowing down before this taco chip, or before the statues that are weeping. And so it is not far-fetched to see how people can believe this kind of stuff. In fact, it is very, very easy to see how people who are not born again could fall for this, because they don't have the Spirit of God dwelling in them. They have no discernment, and all they can go by is what appears to be must be true. And now, mind you, all of this is going to be done in the name of religion. But notice here in verse 15 that the lamb-like false prophet reveals his true colors as a murderer, because he causes any that refuse to worship the image to be killed. And guys, human history is moving toward the ultimate conflict between the God of this world and his minions versus the God of creation and his Messiah. That's where we're headed. That's where we're headed. And there's no turning back. God has decreed it to be so. And he causes all, verse 16 and 17, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. And so just as 144,000 have the Father's mark in their foreheads, we saw this in Revelation chapter 7, The followers of the beast will have his mark on their foreheads or on their right hand. And the Greek word for mark implies a seal or a branding of some sort that is a mark of identification. There's going to be a mark that these individuals are identified with and belong to the beast. Some commentators tell us that because of the location of the mark on the right hand or the foreheads, it's been done as a mockery or a perversion of the Jewish phylacteries, how they would put the scriptures on the right hand or on their forehead. But this thought of being marked in scripture is something that for a believer is very, very, very significant, because a mark or a seal indicates ownership. And if you are born again this morning, if you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have repented of your sin and trusted in Him, the Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians chapter 1 that you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. In other words, God's mark of ownership is on the inside of you. You belong to God. And you are sealed with the Spirit of God eternally and forever. You belong to Him. Isn't that a wonderful thing to know this morning? That as imperfect as you and I are, by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ, we are the property of Almighty God. We could walk around with a little sign around our neck, God's property. Watch it. Or whatever, you know. You belong to God. You are sealed. It's a mark of ownership. It's a seal that cannot be penetrated. That means a demon can't get into you. You cannot be demon-possessed as a believer. It means you're secure because of God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But notice here that not content to control people with religious deceit, the false prophet is now going to institute some kind of a strong economic measure as well. And so, put it together. You've got this religious system and business coming together under the mark of the beast. Can you see that happening? It is most certainly happening in our very, very midst. The Bible says we're headed towards spiritual Babylon in Revelation 17, commercial Babylon in Revelation chapter 18, and the world is ripe for all of this to happen. And the Antichrist's mark will allow people to engage in daily commerce. They'll be able to purchase food and other necessities, and without that mark, you will be cut off from the necessities of life. And so, verse 18 says, here is wisdom. Let him that has understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. The number is 666. Satan can't change that number. He can't change it to 532. It's forever, ever set. Now, in the ancient world, the letters of the alphabet were used for numbers, both in Greek and in Hebrew. Six in Scripture is the number of man, so this beast is going to be Satan's complete man, the complete imposter. 666. And the dragon and the Antichrist and the false prophet, the evil trinity of 666, aping the Holy Trinity of 777. And so there's a lot of conjecture about the number and the mark. In fact, if you ever have a large portion of time, you'll read commentaries from centuries gone by of who this 666 is. They'll say it's Caesar Nero. They'll say it is Adolf Hitler. Somebody will probably say it's Donald Duck or Mickey Mouse or something, you know, because you can make the numbers add up to be whatever it is. But there is a man coming on the scene. John said, Antichrist shall come. The false prophet's going to come. And although we don't know, we certainly can't say it dogmatically, but wouldn't it be interesting if they are alive on planet Earth right now and everything is being put into place for them? One of the things about human nature is that there's something in us that is obsessed with things that are strange or curious. We seem to be drawn to them, aren't we? And even within the body of Christ, we have to be very, very careful when we're dealing with the issues of the devil and the enemy and the works of the enemy. It's important for us to be aware of the reality of the devil, lest we be ignorant of his schemes. The Bible tells us that most certainly. But the church of the Lord Jesus Christ ought not to be obsessed with the Antichrist. We ought to be obsessed with developing a deeper and more intimate relationship with the Lord. That has to be our focus. Some people theologically are looking for the Antichrist. I'm looking for Jesus Christ. I'm looking for Christ to come. I'm looking for him to set up his kingdom on this earth. And so in Revelation 13, we are given much insight into the character of the Great Tribulation period. It's going to be a time of one world government, one world religion, and one world economic system. And can't you see that taking place? We have these worldwide global meetings, these economic summit conferences, you know, where we talk about everything from climate to terrorism to the economy. And these leaders with our own president gather to discuss these things. How can we kind of like all come together? Let's all unite in the name of economy and in the name of this, in the name of safety. Well, it's all in place. And we're living in this time. But we do know that when this one world government, one world religion, and one world economic system is set up, there are going to be people who will be given a mark. And those who resist the mark, in essence, are resisting the ruler because they refuse to worship him. And they will be subject to execution. And I believe that during the tribulation period, the martyrs may outnumber the believers that survive. But that's where we're headed. We're headed towards a time when Satan's final and ultimate attempt to cause the world to worship him will come to pass. Hasn't that been Satan's desire since when he fell? He wanted mankind to worship him. And here it's going to take place on planet. It's going to happen, guys, because the Bible said it's going to happen. Whose mark do you bear? Who do you belong to? You see, you either belong to Jesus Christ or you belong to the God of this world. There's no way to wiggle around that. You're either regenerate or unregenerate. You are either born again or dead in trespasses and sins. There's no middle ground. And yet today, God in his wonderful providence and in his grace has brought you here because he loves you. Because it is not his will that any perish, but all come to repentance. You know, when you look at all of the scriptures, Old and New Testament, and you put them as much as you can together and have a complete picture of the end times scenario, I do not believe that you get a worldview that things are going to get better and better through the Christian efforts and the gospel being preached. I don't believe that that's going to happen at all. In fact, times will become more perilous, times will become more deceptive, times will become more wicked, and to the contrary, the final form of world government, world religion, and world economy is going to be apostate, satanic, and blasphemous. That's what the Bible says. And there are many indications today that the world is headed in this direction. Christ is coming soon. That's our hope, isn't it? And Jesus said unto them in John chapter 10, verses 7 through 9, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. That's what religion is. Religion is a thief. It's a robber. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. My friend, if you're here this morning, Jesus would say to you, if you trust in Christ, the door, you shall be saved. Jesus is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. He is the door to the Father. He's the door to salvation. He's the door to forgiveness. There is no other way whereby a man or a woman can be saved. And today, if you will enter in through Christ, the Bible says that the Father will receive you. He'll seal you with the Spirit of God, and you will become His property forever. Thank God for His gift of eternal life.
Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. for the next edition of Sela, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. Hey guys, unsure about what it means to be a man? God's Word tells us that men are leaders in their homes. Real men also pray, worship God, and study His Word. Most men also enjoy having a hearty breakfast and fellowship with other like-minded men of all ages. If this interests you, then we invite you to be a man and join us tomorrow morning between 5:30 and 7 at Koinonia Fellowship, located at 500 Main Street in East Rochester. Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.